I want you to open your Bibles first to Acts chapter 28 for just a moment. Acts chapter 28. The last 2 years of Paul, the Apostle Paul's life here on earth, the last 2 years, were spent in a house, a rented house, called a hired house. He rented it with his own money. But he was held in prison at that place and guarded by a soldier every day for 2 years. But the scripture tells us that his friend Luke spent a lot of time with him, and Aristarchus, another friend. And also other friends came to visit him and to hear him preach. And it says here in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, this is the story of that last 2 years. In Acts 28:30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He paid the rent, and he was guarded by a soldier, and he received all that came in under him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. He never preached any other way, did he? With all confidence and boldness. Nobody forbidding him. Nobody. And then Paul died, but we don't know when or how. Now, nobody knows. Of Paul's death, almost nothing is certain. Some people said he lived several years after that, but most everyone believes that Paul was martyred after this 2 years that he spent in his own hired house. And the reason I believe that, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the reason I believe that Paul's time was very limited, those 2 years, and that his death was immediately at hand, because I believe he said that to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote, the very last, and he wrote it to his beloved son in the ministry, Timothy. Look at verse 6, 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, poured out as a sacrifice. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't talking about 10 years from now. He's talking about now. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. It's over. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now I want us to look for a few moments at this last epistle and start with chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 of this final epistle of the Apostle Paul, written to his beloved son. That's what he called my beloved son, Timothy. Verse 1. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had no doubt about it. Paul knew he was an apostle. Paul knew he was an elder. Paul knew that he was a preacher of the gospel. He said, God put me in the ministry. God put me in the ministry. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul was one of these men to whom God gave this awesome responsibility to preach the gospel. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher. I'm a servant of God. That's what he said. He put me in the ministry. And I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by the will of men. And not by the will of the church. The church didn't select him to be an apostle. God did. It wasn't by the will of men, nor the will of the church, nor because of his personal merit. He said, I was before a blasphemer, injurious, persecutor. But God put me in the ministry. By the will of God. By the will of God. Oh, what a responsibility. By the will of God to be an apostle, a preacher. And look at verse, the next line. According to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. The Lord God talks so much about the promise made to Abraham, the promises to God's people. And the Lord God from the beginning has promised life eternal. God, who cannot lie, has promised life eternal through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter said that. Peter said the promise of God of eternal life is to you and your children. It's God's promise. God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began to give life to you and your children. Now watch this. And to all that are afar off, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. God, who from the beginning promised, he swore it by an oath, by two immutable things, his word and his oath, he promised eternal life. He promised eternal life to you and your children, and to as many as are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, how? How are we going to attain to this glorious promise of eternal life? How? Well, Mary answered that question. Let me turn to Luke chapter 1. If you want to, you may turn with me. Mary answered that question. How? 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 In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be? Life eternal, promise of God, glorious redemption, passing from death. How can this be? I don't know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, I'll tell you how. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's applicable to you and me. I say, how can these things be? Well, I'll tell you how. The Spirit of God shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that holy thing, that holy life, that eternal life which God promised before the foundation of the world shall be born in you. In you. How indeed? Well, Paul answered the question. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. How can this be? How can this be? Sinners, unworthy sinners, sons of God, how can this be? Look at Romans 10, verse 14. Same question here is asked. How? He says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How? How are we going to call on him in whom we've never believed? And then he asks this question, how can you believe on him whom you haven't heard? And how can you hear without a man? That's what Mary said, I know not a man. If there can be found an interpreter, but I don't know one. How can they hear without a preacher? And listen, how can they preach except they be sent? How indeed? How can this be? God has promised eternal life. God who cannot lie from the beginning in Christ Jesus. But how? Now here's the answer. How? How can they preach except they be sent? Verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. Here's how. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. By the preaching of this gospel. That's what Paul says. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm sent according to the promise which God Almighty made before the foundation of the world to give life eternal to you and your children and to them that are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. But how? You've got to be a preacher. And that preacher's got to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about right here in my text. This is the message. All right, look at verse 2. Verse 2, to Timothy, an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. You know, he wasn't talking about a natural son because Paul had neither wife nor son or daughter. He had no family. But this man Timothy is his dearly beloved son. And I tell you why he called him his dearly beloved son. First of all, because of Timothy's youth. Timothy was a young man. Paul was called the aged one. Paul the aged. And Timothy was a young man. And that's why he looked at Timothy as being his son. And then Paul taught Timothy the gospel. That's right. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. That'll make you wise to salvation. And God used Paul to teach this young man the gospel. I've got some sons in the ministry who've listened all these years to Henry the Aged. And now they're young men. But they know the gospel. And he's my son because of his youth and because I taught him the gospel by God's grace and because of his great affection for Timothy. He loved Timothy. Sincerely and deeply loved him. And I'll tell you another reason why he called him his son. Look at verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying here, Timothy, God's given you the three greatest gifts that God can give to a man. I'm not talking about material things and physical things and even long life or intellectualism or human happiness. I'm talking about the three greatest gifts God can give to a man. The first one is grace. That's right. Grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's God's grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And peace. What is peace? It is peace with God. My peace I give unto you. It's the peace of God. It's peace from God. And when you have peace with God and of God and from God, you've got peace with men. You can walk with God, you can walk with me. That's true. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us all we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Timothy, God's given you grace and mercy and peace. What else do you need? Tell me, Jim, what else do you mean? Grace, mercy, and peace. Well, look at verse 3 and 4. Here's three or four things that stand out here. Paul says it for me, stand out here for me. You'll see other things, I'm sure. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, let us hold that right there a minute. I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Is Paul claiming to be without sin? Oh, no. Now, he said the things I would do, I don't do. Brother Scott said one time, there's a lot of things that I wish I hadn't have done, and a lot of places I wish I hadn't been, a lot of people I wish I'd have never met. and a lot of things I wish I hadn't said, and a lot of things I wish I'd never could take back. But he's not talking about living without sin. He's not talking about that at all. What he's talking about here is not living without fault or sin, but he has his conscience is always pure in regard to the message that he preaches, to the gospel he believes. That's what he said. I serve God with a pure conscience. My gospel is true. It's the true gospel. I don't compromise it. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have a pure gospel. Secondly, my gospel is sincere. I don't practice deception. I don't deceive people. My gospel is sincere. My gospel, thirdly, is for the glory of God, not for the praise of men. He said, I don't covet your silver or your gold. I covet you. My gospel is for the glory of God. And fourthly, the gospel I preach to those who will hear it is not for personal gain or glory, but for the glory and preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Now you can say, I serve God with a clear conscience, with a pure conscience. That's right. It's the gospel you preach. It's what you stand for. It's your commitment and your dedication and your giving of it. Give it all you've got for the glory of God. And Paul says this, and without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers, day and night. I pray for you. I pray for you. You can't preach to people if you don't pray for them. You can't preach to people if you don't love them. He says, I pray for you. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I pray for you every day, he said. I pray for you day and night. And verse 4 said, I greatly desire to see you. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting God. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. Being mindful of your tears and mindful of your joys, mindful of your trials and mindful of your successes, mindful of your old age and mindful of other things. I'm mindful of you. I'm mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. All right, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you too. This young man is a third generation believer. Isn't that a blessing? A third generation believer. His grandmother loved the gospel. His mother loved the gospel. And he loved the gospel. And it was a family. Now what's this word here? In verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you. It wasn't just faith. Some kind of faith. It was unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith is in your grandmother and in your mother. And I'm persuaded, I'm confident in you too. What is unfeigned faith? I'll tell you. I'll give you four statements. Genuine, sincere faith. Unfeigned faith. Number one, the grace of faith, if it's unfeigned, is implanted in the heart by the Spirit of God. It's the gift of God and not of men. You didn't get it down the front of the church or in a baptismal pool or at a soul winner's convention. It's the gift of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in it. So unfeigned faith is God-given faith. Secondly, the gift of faith, if it's unfeigned, is genuine. It's sincere. It's real. And thirdly, the gift of faith, which believes with the heart, believes unto righteousness. It believes unto the righteousness of Christ.
It has an object, and that is Christ. Look to Christ. Believe on Christ. And then fourthly, the grace of faith, if it's unfeigned, works by love, both to men and to God. It works by love. It's called, in 1 Timothy, it's the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in the sight of God. So unfeigned faith is implanted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's sincere and genuine. And it believes on Christ unto righteousness. That's its goal. Walk in paths of righteousness. And then it operates and works in love, in kindness, in goodness. That's right. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't have any works. I don't have any faith. That's right. But now watch verse 6. Verse 6. Paul, he had this deep affection for Timothy. But the Apostle Paul's great affection and deep regard for Timothy and Lois and Eunice and these other believers did not keep or prevent Paul from warning them. Warning them. He warned Timothy. He warns you and me. He warns us. Exhorts us. Reminds us to look to Christ and continue in the faith. That's right. He said, look at here. Verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance. This is the title of my message. Wherefore I put you in remembrance. I put you in remembrance that you stir up this gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Paul is saying here, there are some people who depart from the faith. I don't want you to depart from the faith. There are some people that leave Christ. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Talks about others that did him much evil. And over here in Hebrews, let me just read it to you. You listen while I read. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So here, Paul loves this young man and believes in him. But he still takes time to warn him about departing from the faith. I put you in remembrance now. I put you in remembrance of that. And in this message, I'm going to give you four things that Paul reminds Timothy of. He said, I'm going to put you in remembrance of some things. And I want you to look at these four things with me. First of all, I put you in remembrance that you stir up this gift of God which is in you. That you stir up this gift of God which is in you. Lord, see, the Lord puts in every believer God-given gifts. That's right. Every believer has God-given gifts that the world doesn't have. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. But God hath given us His Spirit, understanding, understanding and discernment. And God gives us, and these things, these gifts are not acquired by education. These gifts are not natural. These gifts are spiritual. And God gives these gifts of discernment, understanding, to preach, to teach, to minister the Word, to witness the Word. God gives these gifts to every believer. Now, let me show you that in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Every believer is given the Holy Spirit, is given a spirit of understanding and a spirit of discernment. In Jeremiah chapter 31, listen, verse 34. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day
And let's see, it's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. 34, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 35. In verse 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me. They'll all know me. From the least to the greatest, every believer, every child of God will know me. From the least to the greatest, saith the Lord. And I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. So, every believer has the Holy Spirit and the gifts of God and discernment and understanding. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Listen to this. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him. God's prepared for them that love Him. That's everybody that loves Him. Every believer. But God hath revealed them unto us. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. See what he's saying? The Lord God has put in every believer God-given gifts. We know Him. He knows us. We understand. We have discernment. And these are not natural gifts. These are spiritual gifts. God puts them in us. Now then, look at that next line just a moment. He said, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, which is in every believer, everybody I'm talking to, but before the sound of my voice, has the Spirit of God, the gift of God, the grace of God, the virtue of God, the presence of God, discernment, understanding of the Scriptures as we grow. But he said, it's by the putting on of my hands. Now then, in the early days of the church, it was only through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was given. We read that in the book of Acts in the early days when Paul visited people and they laid hands on them, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was what he was, the apostles, those 12 apostles, had the gift to lay hands on people and receive the Holy Ghost. We're not apostles. And those men had the gift to impart the Holy Spirit by laying on of their hands. And it tells us that in Hebrews 2 and 4. But we're not apostles. And the Holy Ghost is not given to men today by laying on of my hands or yours or anybody else's hands. It comes with the Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's right. Now then, here's what he's saying here. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up this gift. That you stir up this gift which is in you. First of all, symbolically, by the laying on the hands of the apostles, but later on, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is to every believer. We're all baptized in the same, by the Spirit of God, in Christ. That's right. Now you stir it up. You stir it up. You stir up this gift which is in you. You understand? God dwells in us. I'll come and take up my abode with you. I in them and thou in me. That we may be one. We're God's children. We're not strangers and unbelievers and atheists and infidels. We're children of God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Taught of God. Every man will be taught of God. They'll know me from the least to the greatest. All of them will know me.
Now stir up that gift. Stir up that gift which is in you. Stir it up by attention. Stir it up by concern. Stir it up by effort. Stir it up by reading, by devotion, meditation, by conversation with other believers. Walk with the people of God. Did you ever, when you were growing up as a child, did y'all bank the fires at night? You know, sure, a lot of you older people remember banking the fires. My dad would go in, cold winter, and he'd put ashes on the coal. Just pour a scuttle full of ashes out on the coal, and we'd run to the bed, you know, because the fire was out. And it wasn't out, it was covered over that ashes. Next morning we'd come down, get the poker out, start dabbing. There it is. There's the fire. Well, just jump like that. You put some fresh wood or coal on that. That's why she's burnt. Stir it up. And I know we can get messing around with ashes sometimes. There's lots of ashes that get mess around with ashes. And it looks like there's no fire there. But it's there. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's there. It's alive. It's a live coal right off the altar. But now I'm telling you, and telling me the same thing. Stir it up. Stir it up. Get busy. Get busy stirring it up. Reading the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Walk with the believers. Help one another. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Which you have of God. Stir it up. God gave it to you. Now look at that verse 7. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We don't fear people. We don't fear persecution. We don't fear failure. We don't fear demons. We only fear one. That's God. We fear Him. We fear Him. But not these other things. They can't touch you. Can't hurt you. And then He's given us not only freedom from fear, but He's given us power. Power, not by might nor by human ability, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. He's given us the Spirit of love. Operates within us and upon us. And I tell you something else. He's given us a sound mind. That's right. A sound mind. Wisdom. Discernment. Understanding. Truth. I know the truth. You know the truth. These people here have been around here long enough to know the truth. You got discernment. You got a sound mind. You got a sound mind. God gave you a sound mind. Gave you freedom from fear and gave you the power of His Spirit and gave you love in your heart and gave you a mind that's sound in the faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you? That's a sound mind. Oh, here's the second thing. He says in verse 8. Now, Timothy, he's warning Timothy. Stir up the gift now. And secondly, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The testimony of the Lord is the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. The preachers of the gospel, me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of those who taught you the gospel. Reveal the truth of God to your heart. Don't be ashamed, but be a partaker. Look at verse 8. It says, you not only don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ or me, his prisoner. That fellow down there in jail for preaching the gospel, You give thanks for him. Don't be ashamed of him. But you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You be ready to take your stand for the glory of God and with those who believe the gospel. Young people, some of the fellows, folks you associate with, don't. Just don't. Walk with people who love God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of your pastor. Don't be ashamed of these dear elders here. Don't be ashamed of these men who teach the Word of God. Don't be ashamed to put your arm around him and say, "He's my friend. He's my friend. I'm not ashamed." Now, one old writer wrote a hymn. He said, "Lord Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days? Ashamed of the Lord Jesus, why soon or far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine over this poor soul of mine. Ashamed of the Lord Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save." I never will be with it. "Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I'll boast one thing, the Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, may this my glory be, that he'll never be ashamed of me." Paul said, "Timothy, stir up the fire. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. You know it's in you. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't compromise. Don't sell out. Don't compromise with anybody in this world. I'll tell you who I am. I'm God's Son. What I believe, Christ is my Lord. The hope I have is to see him, awake with his likeness, and I'm not ashamed. Never will be. God help us." And here's the third thing I want us to look at, is verse 9. Who saved us? Look at verse 9. He said, "He saved us." Who saved us? The Lord Jesus saved us. And not only that, he called us. He called us with a holy calling. And not only that, he called us not according to our works, not according to our righteousness, not because of our merit. He called us according to his own purpose and grace, when? Which was given us in Christ before the world began. You believe that? Of course you do. If you believe the gospel, if you believe God, he saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. We didn't cooperate. I like what that old black fella said. He said, "How'd the Lord save you?" He said, "Well, I did the sin and he did the saving. I did the running and he did the catching. He saved me. He did it. Not according to our works. He called us with a holy calling, according to the good pleasure of his own will, which was given to us in Christ before this world ever started." Do you believe that? Well, that's so. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Thank God for it. And there's no middle ground, there's no halfway point, there's no neutrality. It's Christ or condemnation. That's right. That's right. And here, and in verse 10 said, "And this gospel of Christ," verse 10, "is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, who came into this world in human flesh, walked this earth, obeyed God's law, was tempted in all points as we are yet without sin, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. And he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Oh, the gospel. Saving. There's just one gospel. There's just one gospel. It has to do with his Son, concerning his Son. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Christ.
It's the gospel of substitution. It's the gospel that saves the soul. And here's my closing point. Now, we're his preachers. Verse 11. I'm a part of the preacher. Not a very good one, and an old one, worn out. But I'm a preacher. His preacher. That's right. I'm his preacher. I'm an apostle. Not ashamed of it. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm a teacher telling people the truth. For the which cause, Paul said, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, now watch this. I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day.